welcome again this morning. If you've got a Bible, if you want to turn, please, to John chapter 20. Reading from verse 1, but we'll get to that shortly. I'm just going to pray and ask for God's blessing on his word this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, may your living and active word do its work in our lives today. May you be exalted and magnified as we seek, Lord God, to glorify you in this word. We thank you for our statement of faith, Lord God. It's there to remind us, Lord, what it is that we believe. But thank you, Lord God, for in whom we have believed, which is Jesus, your beloved Son. We thank you for the truth of your word, Lord God. That when we're in the pits, Lord God, and we wait patiently for you, you will come, Lord God, and answer us, and you will meet us. And you will raise us up, Lord God, to do your will. But Lord, you require of us genuine repentance. You require, Lord God, hearts that want what you want. And we pray, Almighty God, that you would give us those hearts. That you would enable us, Lord, please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to know the sin, Lord God, in our lives and to repent of it and to purpose in our hearts not to do it again, Lord God, but to keep looking to you. And Lord, we know the truth of your word, that even if we fail, you are abounding in steadfast love and in faithfulness, and your mercies are new every morning, and we can keep on approaching you until you set us free. But give us right hearts, O God. Give us hearts that believe your word. Hearts that hold fast to your truth. Hearts, Lord God, that enable us to press on in spite of our circumstances, not to allow our difficulties and challenges to deter us from seeking your face. Help us, Lord, to stand upon the word of God in the face of all adversity. Help us to know, Lord God, that the word of God abides forever. And you see us, you know us, you hear us, and you will answer us in your time. Lord, help us today, once again, to hear what you're saying to us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. It seems like it's been absolute ages since we rejoiced in the most important word that Jesus ever said. Does anybody remember what it is? Billy, give us the English. No, I think you're thinking of a sexually transmitted disease. That was close, Rocky, but it's not syphilitis. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. I'm hoping you're not expecting a letter from the hospital or anything, Rocky. But tetelestai, or in English, it is finished, is possibly the greatest thing that Jesus said. And what Jesus meant when he said tetelestai was his ordeal at that time. When he cried out, "It is finished," his ordeal of suffering, the shame, the mocking, the scorn, the bearing of our sin in his body on the tree had come to an end. It also meant that what he had come to do, if you remember, why did Jesus come into the world? To do his Father's will. When he cried out, "Tetelestai, it is finished," he was telling us that his Father's will was complete. That he had fulfilled the scriptures and all of the prophecies from way back in the Garden of Eden, right through to his death on the cross. He had fulfilled all of the scriptures, all of the prophecies concerning him. All of the demands of the old covenant law were now paid in full. That means, Christian, that you do not have any debt as far as God is concerned, except to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The debt is paid in full. The sin of the world has been paid for completely. That by crying out, "Tetelestai," Jesus had made an end of the reign of Satan, sin, and death. Now, we don't We don't realize that this is a truth that needs to penetrate deep, deep, deep into our souls, because Satan has us convinced on a daily basis that he still reigns. And he doesn't. He may be known as the God of this world, but by his death on the cross, and when Jesus cried out, "Tetelestai, it is finished," he brought to an end the reign of Satan, sin, and death. It also meant that he could make perfect all who trust in him, having his righteousness imputed to them. When the enemy comes against you, now when you willfully sin, let's just get this right, when you willfully sin, there should be a sense of, oh, I feel terrible that I have done this, because in a sense we let God our Father down, but he loves us and he tells us that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It just means that that gets it out of the way so that our fellowship with God is not marred. But the enemy would have us believe that we are constantly filthy and vile, full of sin. But what God wants us to believe when the enemy comes against us like that is that he has imputed to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That from God's perspective, he sees us as righteous as Jesus, who is seated at his right hand. Now, we struggle with that, but that is the reality from God's perspective. Tetelestai, it is finished, speaks of something that has been completed in the past, but with results that continue to the present. It has happened, it is over, but its effect is still experienced today. Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the next doctrine in Shiloh's Statement of Faith. There's still copies of it at the back for anybody who needs a copy of the Statement of Faith. But we're going to be looking at the next doctrine in the series, and it is his bodily resurrection from the dead. Now, you may think over these next weeks you're not going to hear anything new, and that's good, because if you know all about the resurrection of Jesus, that's absolutely wonderful. But some of us don't, and some of us need to go through these things to understand what that actually means. People, you know, have this idea that they've got the whole doctrine of God summed up in some way. Maybe you have. I haven't. And so as we're looking at this bodily resurrection of Jesus, the bodily resurrection from the dead, it's a reminder of what our statement of faith begins with, first and foremost, that we need to click onto here. When you're thinking of any of these doctrines, you've got to always go right back to the very start of our statement of faith, and it says this: while desiring to extend to all genuine believers, and that's up to the Lord to decide who's a genuine believer. Sometimes he will give us the information, because the Bible says, by their fruit you shall know them. But while desiring to extend to all genuine believers the fullest liberty of conscience, we expect from all who become members of Shiloh Christian Fellowship an adherence to the following doctrine of faith. And it goes on then to list what we believe. Now, to make that simple, I'll say it this way. This is what Shiloh Christian Fellowship believes. The statement of faith is there for anyone to read. It is what we believe. If you don't believe it, or you won't adhere to it, then you cannot be a member of our fellowship. It's that simple. Okay, we need to get that clear as we're going through this for people who are watching on Facebook, listening to the podcast, and others who are here. So, we're living in days, I don't know if you've noticed, but we are living in days when the church and its teaching are under attack like never before. You maybe, you know, could say, well, I'm not sure I understand that, because you maybe need to look at church history and see, well, you know, is today's attack worse than previously? But I believe that we're living in days when the church and its teachings are under attack like never before. And I say this knowing that the Lord's people have suffered persecution from the church's inception, and the persecution of God's people continues to this day. We see persecution when we're praying for persecuted believers about Christians being carted off into prison, or Christians having their children taken from them because they're Christians, or Christians being killed in other countries of the world because of their faith in Jesus. We know that that persecution is happening, and yet I'm going to say again that we're living in days when the church and its teachings are under attack like never before. However, what I believe is different in our day is that the teaching of the Word of God is under greater attack than ever before in the entire history of the church. Now, and let me again put this into context for you. When the early church was formed, Christians were being thrown to the lions. The Christians were the first streetlights when they crucified them and put oil over them and set them alight to light up the streets at night. Christians were put inside hollowed out logs and sawn in two. Christians were persecuted throughout history. And yet, I'm saying it again, that what I believe is different in our day is that the teaching of the Word of God is under greater attack than ever before in the history of the church. Now, some might say there's always been people outside and inside the church who seek to undermine God's Word, to discredit it or to disregard it, trying to change it, to cherry pick it or to bastardize it into their own liking. And that means they want to change the Word of God in such a way to lower its quality or its value, typically by adding new elements, while others want to extract portions they don't like because it condemns their unholy lifestyles. Now, I'm going to say that again. There's always been people outside and inside the church who seek to undermine God's Word, to discredit it, to disregard it, trying to change it, to cherry pick it, to bastardize it to their liking. Meaning they want to change the Word of God in such a way as to lower its quality or its value, typically by adding new elements, while others want to extract portions that they don't like because it condemns their unholy lifestyles. Now, why I believe it's vital born-again Christians know not only in whom they have believed, that's Jesus, but also it's vital that born-again Christians know what they believe. Because the greatest assault on the Word of God is happening within the church. That is why the church is suffering and the teachings of God is suffering attack like never before in the history of the church. Christians need to know not just in whom they have believed, but what they believe. Because the greatest assault on the Word of God is happening within the church. Now let me be clear. The greatest attack upon the Word of God, upon the teaching of God's Word, is taking place right under your nose. Now, maybe not, thank God, in Shiloh Christian Fellowship, but you need to be absolutely clear about what you believe so that you can actually detect if it is going to be false teaching inside of Shiloh Christian Fellowship. It's happening right under our noses in the church in Bangor. It is happening widespread across this country. It is happening in the so-called church. And I'll give you an example. In a survey carried out in 2017, one quarter of people who call themselves Christians said they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you hear that? One quarter of people who call themselves Christians said they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And only 31% of Christians said that they believed the Bible version of the resurrection. I didn't know there was other versions, but only 31% of those who said they do believe in the resurrection said that they believed the Bible version. One alleged, and I say alleged clearly, one alleged Christian cleric said, although the resurrection of Jesus is fundamental to our faith, that doesn't mean it happened exactly as the Bible says. That's a leader of the church. Although the resurrection of Jesus is fundamental to our faith, that doesn't mean it happened exactly as the Bible says. Born again Christians need to know not only in whom we have believed, but also what they believe. If not, listen to this. If you do not know what you believe, you will be unstable in your walk with God, and you will be easily bewitched by false teachings. Do not think that you are above that. You are not. If you do not know what it is that you believe, you will be unstable in your walk with God and easily bewitched by false teachings. Let's read John chapter 20, the first 18 verses. Very well-known passage. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Having been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and tried before a kangaroo court of religious leaders, Jesus, as we know, was then brought to the Roman procurator Pontius Pilate, who handed him over to be crucified. We know Jesus died and his body was taken from the cross and laid in a tomb belonging to a man called Joseph from Arimathea. Now, Jewish custom meant that Mary and other women, they came to anoint the body of Jesus for burial. And when they got to the tomb, they found that it had been opened. What had happened was they had sealed the tomb, and they'd actually had put soldiers there to guard it as well. And they were actually questioning, how are we going to be able to open the tomb to get in to do the anointing? But when they got to the tomb, they found that it was open and the body of Jesus was gone. And she immediately went and told Peter and John. And as we read, Jesus then, this is cutting it short, but as we read, Jesus then comes along and makes himself known to Mary, who in turn goes and tells the disciples that she had both seen and spoken with Jesus. Now in Luke's Gospel, we're told after the event with Mary. You need to read Luke's Gospel to see this. But in Luke's Gospel, we're told after this event with Mary, two disciples of Jesus were heading to a place called Emmaus. And they were approached by a stranger who spoke with them about events in Jerusalem, and they were saying, have you not heard everything that has happened in Jerusalem? And he said, no, what's been going on? He says, oh, Jesus, who we thought was the Messiah, they took him and they crucified and they killed him. And not only that, but one of the women disciples of Jesus, she's just told us that she's met Jesus risen from the dead. Having invited him to stay with them, they sat down to eat. But when the stranger took bread, blessed it, and gave it to them, their eyes were opened, and they recognized it was Jesus. And we're told he immediately vanished from their sight. Well, of course, they up sticks and away they went. They went back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples. And while they're in mid-flow relaying what had happened, Jesus appears and stands in the midst of them and says, peace, be still. Well, once they realized that he wasn't a ghost, and you could imagine, I just want to think for a moment. Imagine you're sitting here right now as you are, and I'm standing here preaching as I am, when lo and behold, Jesus just suddenly appears. And you have absolutely no doubt in your mind who Jesus is. I wonder how many would be running for the door. Or how many would faint, as Rita says. Or how many people would think, it can't be him, or it's an apparition, it's the devil in disguise. Well, the disciples would have been a wee bit, you know, much like us. And once they realized that he wasn't a ghost after he'd eaten some fish and whatever else, Jesus began to explain the scriptures to them. When we at Shiloh, speaking of Jesus, say in our statement of faith that we believe in his bodily resurrection from the dead, it means what it says. You don't spiritualize it. You don't think that it means anything else. It means exactly what it says. We believe in the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. His dead body on the cross was hanging there until permission was given, till permission was granted to remove it, and then his dead body was taken down and placed in the tomb. Now let me just give you an example. We were talking this morning in the early prayer meeting about how we know we're right, and it was beautiful. Susan was saying that she's a Christian a year, I think yesterday, you know, and it was wonderful to hear that. And then we were talking about all of these different faiths, and we're saying, well, Susan says, well, how do we know we're right? Or how do we know we've got this definitely clear? And she just lifted up her Bible. And I said, that's exactly how you know. Because we believe what the Word of God says. Now, think of the next big religion in the world, Islam. Islam is not a true religion. Islam cannot be a true religion. Islam, for example, does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the reason they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because Islam teaches that Jesus was never crucified. That in fact, someone was crucified on Jesus' behalf, where Jesus was whisked away somewhere else. So Islam can't be right. Think of Hinduism and all of the millions of gods of Hinduism. They cannot be right either, because Hinduism teaches about reincarnation, not resurrection. If you're going to know what it is you believe, you've got to believe what the Word of God says. And as far as Jesus being raised from the dead, Shiloh Christian Fellowship believes in his bodily resurrection from the dead. And this is vital, because when you're coming against the powers of hell, and we had a situation where we had to go to during the week to come against demons, and when you're going against these things, you are going on the truth that the Bible says that those who deny that Jesus has come in the flesh, or those who deny that Jesus has been raised again from the dead, they are antichrist. They are Antichrist, and therefore, in the authority of Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead, we can come against that. It is vital that you know what it is that you believe. On the cross, his body was left hanging until permission was given to remove it. His dead body was taken down and placed in the tomb. 3 days later, and his dead body is not in the tomb. But he's seen alive by Mary, by two other disciples, and then by the disciples that were gathered in the room in Jerusalem. Shiloh doesn't believe what the disciples witnessed was an apparition of Jesus, a specter of some sort, some form of ghoul. We believe in his bodily resurrection from the dead. In the 2017 survey, one quarter of people who call themselves Christians said they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Only 31% of Christians who said they did believe in the resurrection said that they believed, only 31% believed the Bible version of the resurrection. Where do you stand this morning on the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead? What do you believe about the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead? Christians and unbelievers alike think they can treat the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead like it doesn't matter that much what a person believes. See if that's you this morning. You are in grave danger. Let me say that again. Christians and unbelievers alike think they can treat the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead like it doesn't really matter. But it is fundamentally wrong to think like that. Now let me say this, and I'm going on record, and I'll probably get flack for it, but sure, nothing new. Any person who calls themselves a Christian and says that they don't believe in Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead is not and cannot be a born-again Christian. Any person who calls themselves a Christian and says they don't believe in Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead is either deluded or bewitched, and almost certainly isn't born again of the Holy Spirit, and therefore is not a saved person. Do you understand what I mean when I say you are in danger if you think you can treat the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead like a doctrine that doesn't really matter? You'll see over the next few weeks how vital this doctrine is. In the days that we're living in, many are wrongly, foolishly taught that they can accept God or reject God's word as they please. Within the church, there are those in position of leadership and the laity, the ordinary people in the church as well, who seek to discredit or disregard God's word, trying to change it, cherry pick it, or to bastardize it into their own liking, wanting to change the word of God in such a way as to lower its quality or its value, or to remove parts of it because it exposes their unholy lifestyle. We will see over the next few weeks how believing in Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead is absolutely essential for your salvation. It is essential for your salvation. Christian, I'll ask again, where do you stand? What do you believe about the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead? Do you believe what God's word teaches? Or are you among the quarter of people calling themselves Christians who don't believe in the resurrection? I hope if you're asked, you will say you believe the Bible version of the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If not, you're only a Christian in name, and you're reaping a false salvation. I hope and pray all of us here who profess to be born again Christians hold fast to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Maybe there's someone here this morning watching on Facebook or listening to our podcast, and again, you're not yet a Christian, you're an unbeliever. Well, let me say to you, as someone who isn't a Christian, you might think it's strange to be asked, what do you believe about the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead? But strange as it may seem, your answer to this question may determine where you will spend eternity. Paul, the apostle, gives a clear understanding of this for all people, Christian and unbeliever alike, when he says these words in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him again from the dead, you will be saved. You hear that? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him again from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, if you don't believe, you won't be saved. This is why the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is essential for salvation. And so I would say to the unbeliever this morning, confess your sin. Agree with God that you are a sinner. Maybe your sin is that you have refused to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Confess your sin unto God. Repent. Turn around. Turn away from your sin. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his bodily resurrection from the dead, so that you too might be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning and this doctrine that is so essential to the salvation of any soul, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Son, from the dead. Father, please help us to realize the importance of this truth. Lord, help us to understand that we cannot, Lord God, treat this doctrine like it doesn't really matter whether we believe in it or not. O Holy Spirit of the living God, who dwells within the heart of every genuine born-again believer, help us, please, to take a hold of this truth. Help us, please, to really understand over even the coming weeks, Lord God, as we look at this, how this is essential, Lord God, how it's part of the firm foundation upon which, Lord, we need to build our lives. Lord, I pray for every Christian where we have toyed with this doctrine, where we have treated it lightly and thought, I'm not sure what I believe. Lord, forgive us and help us to believe your word. We're living in days, Lord God, when your word is under attack like never before. And very, very sadly, Father, it is from within the church. Lord, may we in Shiloh Christian Fellowship take a stand upon the word of God and hold it up, Lord God, for others to believe, so that people, Lord God, will know not just in whom they have believed, but what it is they believe. And in their belief, Lord God, glorify you. Father, we ask for any unbeliever here today or watching on Facebook or listening to the podcast. We pray, Lord, please, that you would, by your Spirit, speak into their souls right now as I ask again. What is your view on the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead? Lord, how they answer that question may indeed determine where they will spend eternity. Grant, O God, please, in your grace and tender mercies, that you would convict people, Lord God, of this truth, convict them of their sin, and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.